Get started. I guess we're running a little bit late this morning, but Mom is not with us today. She's in Minnesota, so we're not going to have piano music today, but John has agreed to play guitar for us, so we're excited about that. Praise the Lord. I'm going to open with a prayer, and then we'll let John get started. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here together this day. We thank thee for thy goodness towards us. We thank thee for yet another beautiful day. And I pray, Lord, that thou would continue to lead, guide, and direct us in all things. I pray that thy spirit would be here. I pray that thy presence would be here. And I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us, O God, to truly worship thee this morning. Inspire us to truly give thee our hearts. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, go ahead. for that. That was wonderful.
Praise Father.
Let's try to get these microphones situated again. Praise God.
Thank you, John.
Yes, Father.
All right. Well, we have a lot of microphones here. Praise God. Well, we are going to be getting started in the Word momentarily, but we do have a few things to pray about. Let's see, I wrote them down here. And we have a few prayer requests. One of them is for Bob, is it? Bob's wife, Jean. She has shingles, so we're going to pray for her. And we're also going to pray for Chuck. He's having trouble with his back, and I know I got a text message from Rob this morning. There's a little child who apparently yesterday went out into a cornfield and hasn't been seen since, so the authorities have been looking for us, so we're going to pray for that child also. I know it's been on the news. I did find a story about it, so we do have a few things to pray about before we get started in the Word this morning, so I'm going to go ahead and do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Bob's wife, Jean, and I pray, O God, that thou hast reached down from heaven. Touch her with thy spirit, with thy healing virtue, Lord. I pray that thou hast reached down. Let her feel thy presence now, even now, as we pray unto thee. For we know, O God, that thou art our healer, our deliverer, our wonder-working God. We know that nothing is too hard for thee. We know that nothing is impossible with thee. And we know that thou art our healer, and that by thy stripes we are healed. So we just bring Jean before thee and pray, O God, that thou would touch her. Heal her, we pray, Lord, for we know that thou canst do all things, and that thou canst do all things well. And we ask this, O God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Touch her now, we ask. And Father in heaven, we also come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Chuck, praying, O God, that thou wast reached down from heaven, touch his back. Let him feel thy presence now, Lord. Let him feel thy hand upon him, thy healing virtues, Lord. I pray, O God, that thou would touch him. I pray that he would feel thy presence right now, Lord. I pray that thou would be with Chuck each and everywhere he goes, Lord. Lead, guide, and direct him in all things, Lord. And I pray, O God, that thou wast touch his back. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of this lost child, praying, O God, that thou wast help the authorities to find this child. I pray, O God, that there would be no hurt to this child, but we pray, O God, that this child will be found and quickly, Lord. And we pray, O God, that thou wast guide them and lead them and direct their paths. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to get started momentarily, but we do need to take up the collection. So, Rob, would you mind? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for thy many blessings, for thy love and thy care towards us, for keeping us here for so long. For we know, O God, that we would be completely helpless and lost without thee. And I pray, Lord, that thou would continue to lead, guide, and direct us, Lord. Direct our paths. Give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for we know that these funds belong to thee. And I pray, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to go ahead and get started in the Word, and I'm going to call this message this morning, If the Lord Wills. If the Lord Wills. And we are going to be starting in Genesis chapter 11 to begin with. But before I read even one verse this morning, we need to pray once again. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy direction as we look upon thy holy word, praying, O God, that thy spirit would be here, that thy presence would be here. Help us, O God, give us great understanding of thy word. Help us to seek thee as we look upon these scriptures. I pray that we would be inspired to seek thee more and more each day. I pray, O God, that we would draw unto thee and that thou would draw unto us, Lord. I pray, O God, that we would feel thy presence here. Give us the understanding we need, for we know it is only with thy understanding that we can comprehend the scriptures. And I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that thy spirit would have free course. And Father in heaven, I pray that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand as we look upon thy blessed scriptures. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, we live in a world today where everybody has plans, don't they? Everybody has things they think they're going to do. And there was a time in this world when there was a one-world government. This was very early in the history of man. This was shortly after the flood, the great flood. And we know that only Noah and his family was saved from that flood. But the earth started to repopulate, and before long, they decided one day, well, we are one, we have strength in unity, and we are going to build a big tower. It's going to reach to heaven. And I'm sure their thinking in that was, well, I tell you what, if God ever decides to send a flood again, which he said he wouldn't do, not a flood that destroys the entire earth, oh yes, we still have flooding today, they can attest to that fact down in Louisiana, but this was a flood that wiped out the entire world, and they said, well, if God ever does that again, we'll have our big tower. It'll reach to heaven, we'll be safe. God's not going to stop us, we are going to outsmart God. Do you think there are ever people who think they can outsmart God? Well, yes, I know there are. And this is interesting because they had this one world government. They all had one language, one speech. They were one. They were united. And we today have an organization known as the United Nations that is trying to undo what God did back here. They actually think they can establish a global government. They've been working on that for quite some time, and they are hoping to have it established by the year 2030. You can go online if you want to, and you can read their whole agenda. Their 2030 agenda on sustainable development. And really what it is, it's communism. They talk about everything being one throughout the entire world, one education system, one healthcare system. And that's truly what they mean by global healthcare. And of course, they just have one financial system too, one monetary system, all one, one, one. But what does God think of such things? And we see here back in the book of Genesis that they had a plan. They had a plan. They thought they were going to do this. They were set hard at work at accomplishing their goals. Just as the United Nations today is set at accomplishing their goals. They are working at it each and every day, trying to get closer and closer to it. And they think that by the year 2030 they'll have it. But, you know, they've tried that before. They've had other agendas which have not come to fruition yet. So they're still working at it, and God has a way of interrupting plans. We are going to see that in the book of Genesis, starting in the 11th chapter. And in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, it tells us, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." So they were all together, and they found a place where they wanted to settle. It was the land of Shinar. "And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The one thing they didn't want to be is scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. But we see that God has a way of separating people. And he did so emphatically, as we will see. And verse 5 tells us, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be strained from them which they have imagined to do." These people thought they were unstoppable. They thought they could do whatever they wanted. They had no regard for God. And of course, we know that Babel, the city of Babel, and then the tower they built, that was all part of Nimrod's kingdom. You can read that in an earlier chapter in Genesis, I think the 10th chapter. But we know that this was Nimrod's kingdom, and they thought, well, we can do whatever we want. God can't stop us. We are going to build this tower. It's going to reach unto heaven. We're going to make a name for ourselves. But towers have a way of coming down sometimes. And this tower, well, they didn't finish building it. And verse 5 tells us, well, I read that already, but I'll read it again. "And the Lord came down to see the city and tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Now in this chapter, we see exactly how God feels about a one-world government. Now we know they're trying to get another one going, but back here, God put a stop to it. He separated the people. He confounded their languages, and he scattered them. You know, after he confounded their languages, he even broke apart the landmass of the earth. At one point, all of the land we have here on earth was all connected. And you can kind of see how that works when you look at a map. You can see how South America used to fit into where Africa is. You can put all of the pieces together. And God, actually, during the days of Peleg, a man named Peleg, he separated the earth into continents. And that's why we have continents today. And even the scientists will admit that that happened. They'll call it the continental drift, because all of the pieces of the landmass could fit together. You can see where they broke apart. Just look at a globe and you'll see that. So God here is emphatic in his disapproval of this one-world government. And we see here they had their plans. They thought they were going to do this. They had it all worked out, didn't they? They had it all figured out. And God put a stop to it. Now, they have a lot of plans today, the United Nations and others, and the scientists and the people involved in technology, some of these notable figures. You know, it's very strange. I wrote about this in my last newsletter, but the man who owns Amazon.com, the online store, I'm sure all of you have heard of that. You know, it's a big store, very famous, but he has another company, and it's a space exploration company, actually. Isn't that bizarre? And he's not the only one who wants to go up into space, but they've actually designed these pods for tourists, they say, they're going to shoot up into space, and they think, oh, this is a wonderful thing. We're going to have tourists in space, and they say that it's going to be ready to go by the year 2018, which, as we all know, isn't so far away, is it? That's coming up pretty quickly. So they're planning to start shooting tourists up there. Who knows if they'll ever come back down. But it's interesting, because in that newsletter, if you read it, there's a quote from this man, Jeff Bezos, the owner of Amazon, and he says it would be wonderful if human beings colonized space. He would love it if there were trillions of human beings out in space. You ever stop and think about why someone might want to do that? Because if you ever talk to scientists, they know something about this planet that they don't always want to readily admit. And that is that this planet will be facing destruction one way or the other. There are so many threats to this planet that even the scientists will admit, well, there's really no other way to put it, this planet is doomed. But we're here right now, and the Lord is with us, so we don't have to worry about any of that. But it's interesting, they want to expand into space. They say there's not enough resources on Earth. The Earth is going to run out of resources. There's not enough energy on Earth. So we're going to expand into space. And this man, Jeff Bezos, he thinks, oh, it would be wonderful if there were trillions of humans in space. Let's colonize space. Well, I don't think that's going to happen, but that's one of the things they're planning to do or hoping to do. But you know, God has a way of interrupting plans. And I believe there, what they're doing, it's almost like another modern day Tower of Babel, reaching for the stars, reaching to heaven to try to outsmart God. Well, God has a way of interrupting people. He has a way of interrupting plans, just as he did back here in Genesis. But there was another man who lived some time later, a man who was king of Babylon. Let's go to Daniel chapter 4. A man named Nebuchadnezzar, and he thought that it was really something. We're going to be going to Daniel chapter 4. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he reigned from 605 B.C. to 562 B.C., which for that period of time was actually a somewhat lengthy kingdom. You know, back there, kings were always vying for power, and it wasn't unusual for certain kingdoms to not last very long. But there was a man named Nebuchadnezzar, and he was king, and really, he was king of all the known world. They had that empire, the Babylonian Empire. They had that amazing city of Babylon. Of course, back then, there weren't as many people in the world as there are now, and they thought that the city of Babylon was really something because it was quite large and it had about 200,000 people. Of course, that doesn't seem real huge to us anymore, and I think even Madison's a little bit bigger than that. But they thought that this city of Babylon was really something, and Nebuchadnezzar was a man who was really proud of himself. And I'm sure he had a lot of plans for all the things he intended to do. But a day came when God interrupted his life and humbled him because he was such a proud and arrogant man. He thought he was unstoppable. He thought there was nothing he couldn't do. After all, he was king of the great kingdom of Babylon. But in Daniel chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now this is an interesting chapter because this is actually Nebuchadnezzar recounting something that happened to him. He's telling his story here in this chapter. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And of course, this was after Nebuchadnezzar had been humbled. This was after he had become acquainted with God and who God is, and he started to realize, hey, there's one real God who has dominion from generation to generation. Mighty are his wonders, and it's an everlasting kingdom. And you know what? It is an everlasting kingdom. It's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been established and is still established, and nothing is going to get in the way of that kingdom. They might try, the United Nations might try, all of these globalists might try, but they are not going to stop the Lord, and they are not going to overthrow that everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 4 tells us, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, and flourishing in my palace. Flourishing. Everything was going wonderful. Couldn't be better. I saw a dream which made me afraid. and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. You know, sometimes it's nothing like a dream to interrupt your sleep, to interrupt your life. You think everything, oh, it's going great. But sometimes we'll have these dreams and they just trouble you. And that was the case with Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, we know that this was not the first time he had dreamed. But verse 6 tells us, therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. They couldn't tell him what the dream meant, just as they couldn't with the other dreams. I mean, what good were these guys? Every time Nebuchadnezzar would ask something of them, it seems like they couldn't do it. But there was someone who could. Verse 8 tells us, but at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar was a man who suffered from some confusion. And there isn't holy gods, there's just one. And he was going to become very acquainted with that one God. O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. So he's asking Daniel, can you interpret the dream? Will you interpret the dream? And I think Nebuchadnezzar at this point was probably fully expecting that Daniel could and that Daniel would. And he did, because God was with him. God mightily blessed him. You know, kingdoms rose and fell during Daniel's life, and he outlasted many of them. He served in numerous kingdoms, and God always prospered him. These kings, they would rise and they would fall, but there was Daniel, and God was with him, always sustaining him. Oh yes, he had to go through a lot. He had to go through things we could never even imagine. Being thrown into a den of hungry lions, talk about a harrowing experience, that would be quite a night. But you know what? God helped him, and he came out of that den of lions victorious. But we know that God was with Daniel, and verse 10 tells us, thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the and the bow thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. And I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. And this is quite an interesting dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. There was this tree, and this tree, it seemed to provide for everyone. The beasts of the field, they had shadow under it. The fowls of heaven dwelt in it. And all the flesh was fed by this tree. It must have been a magnificent tree. But all of a sudden, an angel comes along and says, chop down this tree. Cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. But verse 15, nevertheless leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Seven, we see that number again, that number, that perfecting number, the number of completion and perfection, number seven. We see that so many times in scriptures. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Of course, that's another thing, another important thing to keep in mind as we're amid an election year. And we've just had, well, I think this is the 8th year of Obama, isn't it? And it's been quite a thing having him as President of the United States. I can't think of a baser fellow, really. And really, there's only one person I can think of that would make a worse president than Barack Obama, and that happens to be Hillary Clinton. And it was really something. I watched that debate on Monday night, and of course, Hillary, she came out there, and she looked awful, you know. I don't know who dressed her, but that red pantsuit, it looked like it belonged in the 70s, perhaps. She didn't look good. But, you know, she's having this debate with Trump, and I saw a video later on, and they were actually showing how she was signaling, making hand signals to the moderator, Lester Holt, when she wanted to talk, when she wanted to interrupt Trump. The entire thing was rigged in Clinton's favor, as so many things are. You know, and she is so dishonest, she is so crooked, it's unbelievable. And of course, Donald Trump is a man who has a lot of problems himself. Of course, I tend to think that Clinton is probably worse. But, you know, it seems like these people who get in power, they are the basest of men, or women, perhaps. But, you know, it's hard to imagine why sometimes God would allow such an evil, wicked, filthy, disgusting person to be president. But, you know, sometimes God gives the people the president they deserve. And that's not a pleasant thought. But I tend to think that the reason we had to suffer those years under Obama is because he's the president that this country deserved. And the reason this country deserved that president is because this country is so wicked. And you know, abortion is prevalent. And now, it's not really something that people are even keeping secret anymore, is it? There are women who are proud of the fact that they had an abortion. They go out and they brag about it. And I can't think of anything more disgusting. And of course, we know that same-sex marriage is legal in the United States now. It's being normalized as so many other sins are. And that's something you see over time. Sin becomes normal, and then worse sins after that become normal. And before you know it, we find that we have the basest of men and the basest of women leading this country. But ultimately, God is in control. And all of the shenanigans going on out there, he can put a stop to them whenever he wants. And we're going to read about how God interrupted the life of Nebuchadnezzar, a man, a powerful king who thought he had it all. He thought nothing could possibly stop him. But verse 18 tells us, "This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee." And I just cringe every time I read that, the holy gods. "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream and the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies." You see, Daniel knew the meaning of this dream, and it was not a good meaning at all. In fact, it was so bad that he didn't even want to tell Nebuchadnezzar about it. But he had to. And verse 20 tells us, "The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. He was a powerful man, and it certainly seemed like he had it all. Verse 23 tells us, and whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful man, but he was also a very proud man, and he needed to be humbled. So God was going to do that very thing. And in a way that would be hard for us to even imagine, but he was going to have to live as a beast. His food would be grass. And verse 26 tells us, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So Daniel here, he's warning Nebuchadnezzar, hey, repent of your sins. Quit doing the things you're doing. Quit being so proud of yourself. Quit serving your false gods. And you know that for a time, Nebuchadnezzar did heed the warning of Daniel. But he tells us in verse 29, or I'll read 28 first. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. So he must have altered his behavior for some time, because 12 months had passed, a year had passed, but then that pride started to come back. He started to think to himself, oh, what a wonderful man I am. Oh, what a great man I am. And it's interesting, Barack Obama, he just recently gave what was supposed to be his final speech before the United Nations, where he's talking about globalism and how we must all be cooperative to the United Nations and accept the restraints of the United Nations and so forth. But before he did that, you know, he gets up there and basically says, let me tell you about all the wonderful things I've done. He's a man who's very proud of himself. In fact, you can see it in his face, the way he'll kind of stand there with his nose in the air. Of course, these other politicians are very proud of themselves too. I know Clinton's proud of herself. I know Trump is proud of himself, but God has a way of humbling people. And we're going to see that right here. But in verse 29, it tells us, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom, by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? Oh, he thought he was really something, didn't he? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. You can imagine that. Nails like bird's claws and hair like eagle's feathers. Talk about a wild man. He was once the great king of Babylon. And he was saying, "Oh, behold all that I have done. Behold this great city. Behold my great majesty. Aren't I wonderful?" But God humbled him, and he had to live as a beast. "And at the end of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." Talk about a humbling experience. Nebuchadnezzar had to live as a beast. Of course, if something were like that were to happen today, they'd just say, "Well, he's got a mental illness. We better put him on medication." And verse 35 tells us, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." You know, I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar was a man who had great plans. There were all kinds of things he intended to do, but God interrupted him. Just as back in the book of Genesis, he interrupted those men who were building that giant tower. God has a way of interrupting people. He has a way of interrupting plans. You know, things don't always happen the way we plan, do they? And of course, people will talk about all of these conspiracies and so forth and these things that they're trying to do, but God has a way of interrupting plans. And all of these secrets will come to light one day. They will be exposed, everything they're trying to do. But you know, why don't we continue on in the fifth chapter of Daniel, and we're going to read about another king who was interrupted by God. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, "Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Now, Belshazzar, we need to understand who he was. He was a king who came later on after Nebuchadnezzar, and there were, I believe, three other kings after Nebuchadnezzar, and then finally Belshazzar. So this would have been one of the great-great-great-grandchildren of Nebuchadnezzar, I believe. So we need to keep that in mind in this chapter when it talks about Nebuchadnezzar being Belshazzar's father. It wasn't his first father. Of course, people will read this and they'll say, "Well, see there, the Bible isn't historically accurate because it refers to Nebuchadnezzar as the father of Belshazzar." Well, you know what? If you read in the Bible in the New Testament, didn't the Israelites all the way at that point still refer to Abraham as their father? You know, just because it says father there, it doesn't mean that the Bible is historically inaccurate. In fact, it's quite accurate. It's quite astounding, the things you'll find in this book. But chapter 5, and I read verse 1, but verse 2 tells us, "Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein." So, one day, obviously he was feeling a little tipsy. Belshazzar the king thought, "Hey, I got an idea. I got a plan here. Why don't we take the vessels of the Israelites and desecrate them. We'll use them to worship our gods. And verse 3 tells us, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Now why would anybody praise and worship gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron and wood and of stone? I wouldn't worship such a thing. I want to worship the one true God, the creator of the universe, God Almighty. We don't need those idols. And people might read this and think, well, yeah, that was all the way back there, but nobody would do such a thing today. Well, actually, there are people who still do such things, who still worship these false gods and goddesses. In fact, there are witches out there who still worship that so-called great goddess Diana that we read about in the book of Acts. They still worship her. And that's really something we need to remember. All these false gods and goddesses, they're really all just the devil in disguise, because there is only one God. But Belshazzar had this plan, and they were drinking wine and worshiping their false gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. But then something happens. They get interrupted, don't they? Verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Now, this would be quite troubling if you didn't know what was happening. If you can imagine, you're sitting there, and all of a sudden his hand appears out of nowhere, starts writing on the wall, and it's writing in a language you can't recognize. You don't know what it means. He was terrified. This great and mighty king, Belshazzar, was terrified so much that he was smacking his knees together. He had the shakes, I guess you could say. In verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers. That was his first thought. Oh, I'm in trouble here. We better bring in the astrologers. They'll help me. The Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. See, he was desperate. He wanted to know, what is the meaning of this writing, this hand that appeared? What does this all mean? He was so desperate that whoever could tell him the meaning of this would be made the third ruler in the kingdom. But that didn't mean much, because that kingdom was about to fall. Being the third ruler, well, it just wasn't going to last. But it's interesting here, these so-called wise men, I don't think they were very wise, because once again, they were stumped. Seems like they were always stumped. What good were these guys? Again, they would need Daniel. And verse 8, then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And we see it again. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Now, isn't that something, that Daniel was made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, when he wasn't any of those things? They thought, well, this is a special He must be a magician or an astrologer because he can interpret dreams. The spirit of the holy gods is in him. But actually, it was just the spirit of the one true God helping him. He wasn't a magician. He certainly didn't use astrology. No need. And we don't need astrology either. None of us need that because we serve the one true God. And verse 12 tells us, "For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry?" Now, obviously, Nebuchadnezzar was quite familiar with Daniel, but apparently up to this point, Belshazzar didn't know anything about him. And verse 14 tells us, "I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation." So Daniel tell him, "I don't want your stuff. I don't want your rewards. Yeah, I'll read the writing for you, but I don't want what you've got." Verse 18, "O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." So Daniel here is reminding Belshazzar of what happened in Nebuchadnezzar, what we just read about in the previous chapter, how that throne was taken from Nebuchadnezzar, how he was humbled, how he had to live as an animal. And the reason he's reminding Belshazzar of that is because Belshazzar was about to be humbled too. Verse 21, "And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." He knew the history. "But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." The one true God whom he should have been praising and worshiping, the one from which he drew each breath, was being completely ignored. And instead, these false Babylonian gods were being worshipped, profaning those vessels taken from the temple. And verse 24 tells us, "Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances. and art found wanting. Perez, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So Daniel told them exactly what that writing meant. And he told them, your kingdom is going to be divided. The Medes and the Persians, they are going to take it from you. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Of course, Daniel didn't ask for any of that, and he didn't want any of that. But Belshazzar did it anyway. He always seemed to do what he wanted, but God put a stop to that. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. He didn't even make it through the night. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So we see here another king, Belshazzar. Oh yes, he had a lot of plans, didn't he? But those plans were interrupted. Those plans did not align with the will of God. And God interrupted Belshazzar, just as he had interrupted Nebuchadnezzar. Divine interruption, I guess you could call it. And he had to learn. And unfortunately, the lesson he had to learn also meant his end. And he was slain by the Chaldeans that very night. But we see people, they have all these plans. They think they're going to do this. They think they're going to do that. They think they're unstoppable sometimes. Oh, I can do what I want. Nebuchadnezzar thought he could do whatever he wanted. Belshazzar thought he could do whatever he wanted, and God put a stop to that, didn't he? Let's go to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to read about another man who thought he could do whatever he wanted. He thought he had it all. He thought he was very prosperous. And you know, I could just zero in on the verses that really focus on that point, but I kind of want to get a running start at this. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, the first verse, and we'll see how this all leads up to the point that Jesus later makes in this story. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. All these secrets we see and we hear about in this world today, they're all going to be revealed, aren't they? One fine day. You can't hide anything from God anyway. He knows all. He sees all. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You know, we live in a world full of treachery and violence and all kinds of suffering and pain, but they cannot take from you what God has given you, the spiritual things, the spiritual treasures, and they cannot take that promise of eternal life away from you. Oh yes, they can kill our bodies. Thankfully, it hasn't come to that yet. Maybe it will, maybe it won't, but we're here for now, but we don't have to be afraid of them. And when you really lay this verse to heart, you quickly realize if we don't have to be afraid of that, we don't have to be afraid of anything. And verse 6 tells us, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. God even remembers the little sparrows, the little birds, the little animals. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Isn't that amazing? God Almighty, creator of the universe, so far above us, so high above us, and yet he takes such an interest in us that even the very hairs of our heads are numbered. He actually takes an interest in our lives, which is an amazing and an incredible thing. And verse 8 tells us, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Oh yes, one fine day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And those who confess the Lord Jesus, those who believe on him, well, on judgment day, it tells us the Son of Man also confessed before the angels of God. The angels are going to be in attendance on judgment day. They're going to be a witness to this. And when we confess the Lord Jesus, we confess that he is our Savior, he is our God, well, then we will have that eternal life. If we serve him, if we obey him, if we follow his commandments, then we will have that promise of eternal life. But those who deny him, well, they'll be denied before the angels of God. And verse 10 tells us, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Now, isn't that amazing? Apparently there is one sin that can't be forgiven, and that is blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. If a time ever comes when you have to stand before a judge or a magistrate or the authorities, whatever the case may be, don't worry about what you're going to say. Because the one true God, he will give you the words. And verse 13 tells us, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Now Jesus here, he is going to demonstrate that there are far more important things than dividing an inheritance. It really wasn't his job. It wasn't what he came to do by any stretch of the imagination. This was trivial compared to the important things that God had to do. This was completely trivial. And in verse 15 he says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You know, our possessions are not of what our life consists. It's not the consistency of our existence, the things we own. I mean, we all know the old expression, you can't take it with you. And one day we all leave this earth and we don't take our stuff. We don't take our possessions. We don't take our money. Some people may have tried and say, oh, bury my money with me. But you know what? Unless somebody took it, if you opened up those caskets, that money would still be in there. They didn't get to take it along, did they? I have to wonder, you know, some of these guys who say, oh, bury my money with me. Yeah, it wouldn't surprise me if some hands got in there before they lowered that into the ground. And verse 16 tells us, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Everything was going great for this guy. Bumper crops, had everything he could desire, obviously very wealthy. So he thought, well, I have to expand. I have to expand because things are so good for me. Look at everything I've done here. And he was lifted up in pride, thinking that he was the reason for these blessings rather than giving the glory to God. And verse 18 tells us, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Saying, well, I know what to do. I've got a lot, but I know I'm going to have more, and I'm running out of space here, so I'm going to tear down these barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He actually talks to his soul there. Isn't that amazing? Oh, take it easy now. Just eat, drink, and be merry. You are set for life. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? This man had plans, great plans, things he was going to do. But God interrupted him, didn't he? Oh yes, God has a way of interrupting plans. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we see the importance of not the things we possess in this world, but laying up treasures in heaven. That's what really is important. That's what's really going to last. That's what is really eternal. But this man, he had all these plans, saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to expand. I'm going to build bigger barns because I have so much. But you know what? He lost it all, didn't he? And then it was somebody else's. And eventually they lost it. Life in this world is fleeting. And we might all have plans. We might all think we're going to do great things. But we need to remember something. Everything we do is subject to the will of God. The will of God will always be accomplished. And sometimes He does let us have good things. And sometimes He does let us make plans that come to fruition. But we should always say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that if the Lord wills. Let's go to James chapter 4 in closing. James chapter 4. And in James chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You know, sometimes people think, well, if I ask God for something, He has to give it to me. Because He said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. I will give it. But we see here some clarification on that promise. It's if we don't ask amiss. When you ask amiss to consume upon your lust, you're probably not going to get what you're asking for. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Oh yes. Back there in Genesis, where we first started this morning, they were very proud, weren't they? Oh, we can do anything. We can build this great tower. Nothing's going to stop us. Then you have King Nebuchadnezzar all those years later. Oh, I'm a great king. Look at my majesty. Look at what I have done. Nothing can stop me. And then you have Belshazzar, so proud of himself. Oh, let's take the vessels of the Israelites. We'll drink wine and worship our gods. But God put a stop to all of that. You see, God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I love that verse so much. I love that verse because it tells us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It doesn't say the devil will slowly turn around or that the devil will slowly back away. It tells us that the devil will flee from you. You know, when the devil realizes that you have the power of God working in you, that you have the Holy Ghost, and that you're not afraid of the devil. He's the one who will be terrified. He will flee from you. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, when we first come to the Lord and we first repent, it doesn't feel good, does it? We feel afflicted, we mourn, we weep. But eventually, when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he lifts us up by his grace that he gives to the humble. Verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? You know, I am so thankful that it's not my job to determine where people spend eternity. God is our righteous judge, and he will make that determination. I can't do it, and the Pope can't do it. A Catholic priest can't do it. Nobody else can do it. That is God's job. And verse 13 tells us, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, in the big scheme of things, our lives on this earth are very short, aren't they? Very short. Even if you live to be 120, it's still just a very, very, very short piece of human history. But the good news is we are promised life eternal, and that is not short. It's forever. Verse 15 tells us, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But we see here the importance of understanding that everything we do is subject to God's will. So we need to make sure when we're making our plans and all the things we think we're going to do that we always remember it's if the Lord wills. If the Lord's wills. And that's a hard lesson that we have to learn sometimes. It's a hard lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. It's a hard lesson that Belshazzar had to learn. If the Lord wills. Because the plans we make in this world, they do have a way of being interrupted. You know, maybe we can look back on our lives and remember all of our plans when we were kids, you know, the things we thought we were going to be when we grew up. And I have a feeling that for most of us, our lives haven't quite turned out the way we thought they would. You see, plans have a way of changing. Plans have a way of being interrupted. And everything we do is always subject to the will of God. So we need to remember that. We need to be mindful of that. And we don't have to fret. We don't have to worry about the dark plans of these elitists and the things they're trying to do, the one world government they're trying to establish. We don't have to worry about that. Because everything they do is also subject to the will of God. He's only going to let them go so far. And then he's going to put a stop to it. He is going to put an interruption there. He is going to interrupt what they're trying to do, just as he did in Genesis, just as he did to Nebuchadnezzar, and just as he did to Belshazzar. So let us remember that what we do in this life is always subject to the will of God, and it's important that we remember him and always put him first and foremost in our lives. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for thy goodness towards us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of thee each and every day. I pray, Lord, that we would not forget that what we do in this life is subject to thy will. And I pray, Lord, that thou would reveal thy will to each and every one of us. Help us, lead us, direct us, so that we may follow thee. And I pray, O God, that thy presence would be with us, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every on us as we go forth today, and be with us in the coming days, weeks, months, years. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, in closing, why don't we go ahead and sing number 78 in the chorus book, Keep On Walking by Faith, number 78. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord, and you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Praise God.